How can I know for certain that I have eternal life? That's the question we're going to look at together. And this is a very significant question, not just because it's one that's asked frequently. It's also a significant question because the Apostle John in 1 John spends a lot of time writing to Christians about how they can know for sure that they have eternal life. This is something that theologians call the doctrine of assurance. How do you have that confidence that you know and love God, that you have a right relationship with God, and you have eternal life? I don't know if this is a question maybe you've thought about some. Maybe it's a question that you've wrestled about. I suspect more today the question might be framed like, how do I know that God loves me? How do I know that I am accepted and loved by Him? I think that might be how we think about that. I first came across this question really when I was a younger preteen, if you will, or early teenager, and I remember hearing the question asked this way to me: how can you know you have eternal life if you believe that you can lose your salvation? Now, that was being asked in a very specific context with somebody who was challenging me about a belief that it's possible to once know Christ and then walk away or lose your salvation. And that question always bothered me. It bothered me deeply, and it still bothers me today because I think there's a couple false assumptions there in the question. I just want to deconstruct those. The first is the question implies that salvation is dependent upon works. So within the question itself is really an implication that it's all about your ability to stay saved, if you will. Your ability to save yourself dependent upon your works. The second problem I have with that question is that it communicates that salvation is something that can be accidentally lost. It's something that can be misplaced. I misplace things all the time. Misplacing things has nothing to do with your age in my mind, at least not for me, or I'm in deep trouble in the future, but I misplace things all the time. I misplace my keys. In our marriage, it's really, I don't think it's a laughing matter anymore, and you need to all pray for me, but I literally, it's a daily occurrence that I can't find my wallet when I go to leave in the morning. And Jen will tell me, my wife, Jennifer, will tell me, Mark, if you just put your wallet in the same place every single time you get home, it'll be right there when you need it. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the gospel truth. But the reality is I'm the kind of person where I don't know why, but that's hard for me to do. Sometimes it's sometimes I'll place it on the dresser in the bedroom. Sometimes it's right on the railing, the ledge when I walk inside. Other times it's still in the pocket of my pants laying in the dirty clothes. I'm very inconsistent and I misplace things a lot. And that question, how can you know that you're saved if you believe it's possible to lose your salvation, troubles me because that's not how I hear and how I see God talking about salvation in His Word. In God's Word, salvation is about a relationship, a covenant relationship with God, your Creator, made possible by Jesus Christ. He died for us sinners so that we could be forgiven and brought into a personal love relationship with God, our Creator. That's what salvation is all about. It's about a covenant relationship. Let me give you an example of a covenant relationship. If you're married here, you remembered that you exchanged vows at your wedding. You entered into a covenant, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, you would be faithful only to your spouse. That is a covenant relationship. Now, in that journey of marriage, is it always perfect? No. Do you fall? Do you let each other down? Do you step on each other's toes? Do you make mistakes? Yes, you do. But it's a covenant. And over time, the longer you're faithful to each other through the thick and the thin, you grow in that relationship. And you grow as a person. The same is true of our relationship with God. It's a covenant relationship. I think one of the things that clouds this doctrine of assurance is this view of salvation as though it is a transaction. You know, we have a moment of time in our lives where we know we're a sinner, we pray a prayer, and then we get our ticket punched to go to heaven. That's another view of salvation, and there's some truth in that, but what it does is it only views salvation as a transaction that takes place, not as an ongoing covenant love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of confusion and sometimes misunderstanding about this. Is it possible to walk out on a marriage? It is. Is it possible to leave that? Is it possible to neglect and to reject a relationship? That is possible. In the same way, we look at Scripture and we see that it is possible for us to walk away from a relationship with God. John, and where we're going to focus our time today, the Apostle John wants the people he's writing to know for sure that they're saved. He wants the early church, these new believers whose faith is being tested by persecution, by hard times, he wants them to know that they know without any doubt that they are in a right relationship with God, that they have eternal life now. So the Apostle John sets out and he gives them four signs in the book of 1 John, in his letter to the early church, four signs that can help us, just as it helped them, know that we have eternal life. We can have confidence that we have eternal life. I want us to look at those four signs together for a few moments this morning that can help us have the assurance that we have eternal life and that we are in a right relationship with God. The first sign that John gives us is the sign of belief. Belief. I want to invite you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle John says this. He says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." And listen to what he says in verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." See, John wants us to understand that the way we know we have eternal life is if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you trust in him? Believe in him? If you believe in him and walk with him, then you can know. You can know for certain that you have eternal life, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this believing is all about the walk. It's about the journey of walking in a covenant relationship with God, where you've trusted your life to God through Jesus and you're walking with him. And you know you have eternal life because you have the Son. Now, this is vastly different than thinking I have eternal life because I'm a pretty good person. I have eternal life because look at what I've done. This idea and what John teaches us about eternal life is the way we know that we have eternal life is when we know the Son and when we follow him. We trust in him. We believe in his name. What is his name? He is both Lord and Savior. He is God. And he's worthy of all of our lives, our allegiance to him. That's how we know that we have eternal life. You see, John won't let us think about assurance without thinking about a relationship. Not a transaction, but a relationship, a life of knowing Jesus is how we know that we have eternal life. That's the first sign, belief, which is all about a personal relationship. The second sign that John gives us is the sign of righteousness. Righteousness. I think that's a word that I struggle whether I should use or not, because you don't hear it a lot outside of the church. Righteousness. You don't hear of that word, and I thought about using the word obedience, but I really think this word is, it's important that we stay with this word, because What John is saying when he uses this word is he's talking about right living. So another sign that we have eternal life is when our behavior over time is transformed. When we change, when God transforms us to live as Jesus lived. Look at what John says here in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." So again, he wants us to know. He says, do you want to know if you really know Jesus and have eternal life? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So what John's saying is that how we can know that we have eternal life, number one, we believe in Jesus. But as we believe and walk with him, the second sign is that there should be transformation, that we should change. And if we follow Jesus, we should walk as he walks. So we obey him. We seek to do what he says. We seek to actually live a righteous life as we follow Jesus. Obedience really isn't a popular word in our culture today. Submission is not a popular word. But for the church, for us to really follow Jesus, we have to understand that when we enter into a relationship with him, where he becomes Savior and Lord, we enter into a life of obedience to Jesus and his word. And it's a good life. There's nothing better than when we seek to live the way that God has designed us to live, when we follow his word and his will. I want to look at another passage here that speaks to this issue. It's in verse 7 of chapter 3. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." That passage there, it runs against the grain of American Western Christianity, which is focused more on a transaction, on getting your ticket punched, getting your get out of jail or get out of hell card, getting your fire insurance so that you can go to heaven. What John is telling the earliest believers is he's saying, look, if you know Jesus, he's not arguing that you're going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. Nowhere is John saying that. In fact, he says earlier that we will stumble and fall and sin at times. So he's not talking about sinless perfection. Rather, he's saying, look, habitually in your life, if you claim to know Jesus and have not experienced the transforming grace of God in your life that enables you to live above habitual bondage to sin, then do you truly know Jesus? That's the question that he's asking here. He's teaching the early church and he's teaching us on the importance that God's work for us is also God's work in us. He has the power, as we follow him, as we become his children, he has the power to break the chains of sin. And you and I, not on our own, but as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can live above habitual bondage to sin. We can live free from that. God wants to do things now in our life that would transform us to be loving as he is loving, kind and good and righteous. So John says, look, if you want to know that you have eternal life, first you believe. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you see over time that God is transforming you to walk as Jesus walks? Do you see how he's helping you to live right as you seek to obey him? Those are two of the signs. I want to show you a picture and pause for a moment. Don't speak out loud, but as you look at this picture, I just want you to think to yourself what you're seeing here, and maybe make some assumptions based upon this picture, what you're looking at. As you're looking at that, you obviously see a pair of jeans. There's a lot of dirt on them, right? So maybe you would assume that this person is a hard worker. This person is somebody who maybe they work with their hands a lot. Maybe a blue-collar kind of person, or you look at this picture and you might make those assumptions. It's a sign of American grit, of hard work. I want to actually clarify to you what this picture is. This is a picture from an ad from Nordstrom that sells clothing. These are a pair of jeans that you can buy that come this way. That's fake dirt, and it's washable dirt. So you can put them in the wash, and they still look dirty. And you probably wouldn't ever guess that that pair of jeans cost over $400. Yep. And this actually, in 2017, is when they produced these jeans. There was a social media backlash, as you can imagine, to this ad, and all kinds of people just really giving them a hard time about these jeans. They're $425. They're covered in fake dirt and mud that's washable. And on their product description, they say that these jeans embody rugged. And they show you that you're not afraid to get down and dirty. In a USA Today article, they followed up that line with this. Here's what they said. Except people buying them probably are afraid to get down and dirty. Or else they would clean their gutters or their garden and not have to worry about buying a $425 pair of jeans. And as you can imagine, Mike Rowe had to chip in on this as well. If you know Mike Rowe from Dirty Jobs, he had a few choice words to say. He said this. I guess the name of these jeans is Barracuda Straight Leg Jeans. He said this. He said, the Barracuda Straight Leg Jeans aren't pants. They're not even fashion. They're a costume for wealthy people who see work as ironic, not iconic. These jeans are not authentic, are they? They're fake. They're portraying something that is not true. Now, I hope I haven't offended anyone here who's purchased this $425 pair. Some of you said, go ahead. But it's a picture of something that isn't true. It isn't authentic. It appears to look one way, but it's really not that way. It's kind of what John's getting at in this point. He's saying, look, if you truly know Jesus, the righteous one, if you truly have been born of God, then over time, you're not going to just look the part. The righteousness of Jesus is going to show up in your life. He is going to change you. There will be a change. Is that change always as fast as we want it to be? No. I've known people who come to faith in Christ and they struggled with habitual sin in an area, and the moment of their conversion, they were delivered from that. And that's an amazing story, and that happens, and God can do that. But I've also known people who came to faith in Christ and they fully surrendered their life to him, and God did not deliver them in a moment from those practices, those ways of thinking, but over time of walking with Jesus, walking in relationship, accountable relationships with other believers, God gave them the ability to live above the power of sin. I don't know why that's different sometimes. Experience is different. But I do know on the authority of God's word that he can and does give us the power to actually live a righteous life, not a perfect life, but a life that is patterned after Jesus's life. The third sign that I would like to share with you from John's letter is the sign of love. We looked at belief, righteousness, and love. John 3:14, John says this, "We know that we have passed." Notice how many times, if you get a chance to read 1 John, he says the phrase, "We know." We know. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." John here is teaching very clearly that if we know, if we have eternal life, if we personally walk in a relationship with Jesus, the third sign, not just right living, but the sign of love. Love. Love that is actionable should permeate our relationships. And John says that is a sign that we can know that we have eternal life when God's love is in us. And that love that of God that isn't our own changes how we view people. So there's a willingness for us who know God to sacrifice for others, those who are in need, especially in God's family here. When he uses the phrase brothers, it's a word that in the Greek language, it just means brothers and sisters. It's not limited to one gender. It's just a word that is used to communicate those who follow Jesus. So he's saying, look, you're part of God's family. If you know somebody in God's family that is suffering, somebody that is going through hardship that has a need, the love of God should compel you if you have the means to help that person. Now, that doesn't limit it there. We also know from Jesus' teachings that we're called to help, to serve, to minister to the poor outside of God's family. But John makes clear, in God's family especially, if there's a need, how can we say that we know God's love if it doesn't overflow into action? Where just as Jesus laid down his life, sacrificing, we would be willing to lay down our life. Now, that may not be literal, but only, but it means here also that we're willing to set aside our life, our desires, our wants, our pursuits for the betterment of somebody else in God's family. Authentic faith, true authentic faith, demonstrates itself in love. Love for others. The fourth sign and the final sign we're going to look at this morning is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John talks about the witness of the Spirit, of God's Spirit living in us as proof that we have eternal life. Look at verse 24 of chapter 3. John says this, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit." Here John is talking about the reality that the moment you come to faith in Jesus, that moment where you know that you're a sinner, you know you're lost, and you know that you need a Savior, and you turn away from your sins and you turn to Jesus, believing that he is God's answer, that he died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins, that moment you fully trust in him, God's word is very clear that we receive the Holy Spirit of God, that we are indwelt, that God himself comes to live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And we experience Jesus, not from the outside, but from the inside, because Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit of God. And John is saying, look, here's how you can know that you have eternal life. Do you have God's Spirit that bears witness with your heart that you are a child of God? I want to comment on that because I know there's some confusion when we talk about the witness of the Spirit. But before I do, I want to invite you to view these four, I think as John would intend, as a whole. These are four signs. And at times we might look at one of the signs and go, I don't really feel like God's Spirit's in me today. And let me encourage you, go back to the top. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in him? Yes, then you have eternal life. Then you have a right relationship with God. Do you see in your life transformation over time, righteousness? Do you see God changing year by year, day by day, month by month? Do you see a transformation in your life over time because of Jesus? Yes, it's another sign that you can know. Do you see an increasing love for others? These signs are intended to be taken together. When John is talking about the witness of the Spirit, he's talking that it's actually possible for us to know Jesus, not just in our head, but to know him in our heart, to actually experience a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's the gospel we proclaim. It's not just a good truth talk that you receive with your mind. It's a surrender of the heart where Jesus is a real person to you. He's somebody that you experience, that as you walk with him daily and as you pray, as you read his word, you actually hear him. I'm not talking about necessarily an audible voice, but you know in your heart that you belong and that you are loved. It's one thing for somebody to tell you God loves you. It's another thing when you hear God's Spirit whisper that in your heart. Again, I'm not talking about necessarily an audible voice, but I'm talking about a deep sense of conviction that you know that you are loved by God. John Wesley is known as the founder of Methodism. In the Church of the Nazarene, we trace our roots through John Wesley and the revivals that took place in England in the 18th century. He kind of is one of our spiritual forefathers that we would identify. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, if you know much of his story, what's fascinating is that historical scholars have identified that the impact of the Wesleyan revival that swept through England radically changed the social dynamic of the entire nation and of all of Europe and overflowed into the United States. The impact was tremendous that took place because of what God did in and through, especially one man, John Wesley. But what you may not know is that early on in his path and journey to the ministry, he dealt with deep, deep doubt, discouragement, and depression. I want you to hear a little bit of his experience. In reading and reviewing his story, it was pretty amazing to see that he actually had a pivotal moment. He had traveled to the United States, and he had sought to spread and proclaim the gospel, and he was so discouraged that he not only contemplated, but was ready to take steps to leave the ministry. So here he is. He's a young individual pursuing, young man, seeking to follow God, seeking to become a preacher and a pastor, and he is dealing with this sense of doubt, so much so that he's ready to quit. And one of his friends told him this, and this is a quote. He said, "John, preach faith until you have it. Preach faith. Keep preaching. Don't quit. And then, because you have it, you will preach faith." So John was seeking after this true, in his heart, experience of knowing that he is loved by God. And he wrote in his journal on one pivotal evening where he experienced God's grace in his life in a new and a powerful way. And this really became, for Wesley, he was educated at Oxford, one of the smartest, brightest scholars, spoke and wrote multiple languages. I mean, really an intelligent, brilliant person who knew theology, had studied, but that hadn't gone from here in the head to deeply experiential in his heart. Here's what he wrote in his journal. He said, "In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the," Martin Luther he's referring to "the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter to nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That became a pivotal moment where knowledge of God moved from Wesley's heart, head deep to his heart, where he knew that God loved him. The truth that he had proclaimed to others about salvation through Christ alone, now he experienced deep within his heart. And I want to remind you, this happened in a moment and in a season of doubt, despair, and discouragement. So how many of you, maybe here today, are dealing with this doubt, this discouragement? You believe in your mind that God loves you. You believe that it's Christ alone who died for you. But you long for that experience in your heart where you know deeply within your heart, in the deepest spot of your emotions and being, you know that you are loved by God. Let me encourage you. There is a witness of the Spirit that God can give us. There is a peace, and there is a hope, and there is something that can't be shaken within us. And it's not in our strength, it's not in our having everything together that God shows up. It's often and usually when things aren't together and when we're afraid and when we can't hear his voice. Notice Wesley said, I went unwillingly. How many of you ever have ever come unwillingly to church on a Sunday morning? You know what he's talking about? Yeah, exactly. I raised my hand too as the pastor. There's been some days I come unwillingly. You just come and you're struggling. Could it be that even now, that you would move beyond hearing in your head God loves you to opening your heart to where you would know this morning that God does love you, even you, like Wesley says, even you. And he forgives even you. That's the witness of the Spirit. We take all these together, believe, a righteous life being transformed, love for others, and then God's Spirit himself in us that gives us this confidence and assurance that we belong to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Father, only you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to give us the assurance that we know, not just in our minds, that we are your children, but that we know deeply in our hearts that we are the beloved children of God. Your word reminds us that there is an enemy, an evil one, Satan, who is like a roaring lion who seeks to accuse those who are your children. He seeks to discourage. He seeks to kill and destroy. Sometimes we listen to his voice instead of yours. And we get pretty beat up. We get down. We get discouraged. We find ourselves like Wesley at a pivotal moment where we might know what to tell somebody else, what's true about God. But deep within our heart, we don't know if we really are experiencing that reality. Thank you that your word reminds us that you have given us your Spirit. And your word tells us that not only are we to receive your Spirit at the new birth, which we do, we are to be filled continually with your Spirit. So I pray in Jesus' name today for anyone here who, that maybe they don't know, maybe they're discouraged in their mind. Yes, they know they believe in you. They're seeking to walk with you. They can see the change. They seek to love with action those in need, but deep within their heart they struggle. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work of reminding us and bringing the presence of Jesus deep within our hearts, that we could know, that we know here in this place, in this moment, that we are loved by you. And that we could not just proclaim that truth to others,
because it's true. We could proclaim that truth to others because we are experiencing the reality of knowing personally and deeply the God who loves us. Thank you for your love for us. We ask now that you would help us to, as we sing to you, help us to lift our hearts in confidence of knowing, even when we can't feel it, that you are faithful, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, and that we're on this journey where you're making us to be more like Jesus every single day. This journey never ends until you return or call us home. Would you give us the grace to walk that journey, fully leaning in, fully dependent upon Jesus? And Father, I think of those who maybe they're in a valley right now. They know what it's like to be on the mountain. They know what it's like to hear your voice. They know what it's like to have the witness of the Holy Spirit in their heart, assuring them of salvation, the joy that brings. But right now, they are in a valley. Father, they're in that valley, not maybe it's not necessarily because they've done anything wrong. They're just in this valley. Father, would you be near? Would they sense and know that you're near? Would you give them faith to believe your promises even when they can't feel or see them? Give them that faith, because we know that you're faithful. And we know, Father, that you will help them through that valley. Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory. And we thank you again for your faithfulness to us this Sunday. It's in your name we pray. Amen.